Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision, located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
So, good morning. This week, we're going to wrap up our here in this series. And this morning, we're going to talk about a little bit about some stewardship things. And I'm so honored to be able to share the word with you this morning. But let's look back where we've been these last few weeks. So our first week, we took a look at, being built to last. We have this promise from God. We saw there in the book of Jeremiah how God said He would promise for us to prosper and for us to last. And though when we hear that word prosperity, sometimes we think that it means God is going to give us everything that we want and we're going to have all these things and everything's going to be kumbaya and great, but that's not what it means. It means that wherever you are, wherever God has you in your life, He's going to provide for you. So we looked at that the first week. The second week, we looked at prayer and how a strong prayer life is a key to have a life that's built to last, to have a time and a relationship with God that you're sitting there talking and you're sharing with one another. And then last week, we looked at this topic that I think most of us in here hates to look at it, and how the things that we say and the words that we use affect those who are around us, and that to have a built the life that's built to last means we need to sort of tame our tongue, so to speak. Do I hear amen on that one? But anyways, so again, this week, as I said before, we're going to look at what it means to be a good steward with the resources that God provides for us, and how having a life that is built to last means that you take what God gives you and you use it for the glory of His kingdom. A few weeks ago, Pastor David shared this wonderful story of he and I at Carowinds, and how we got on this roller coaster not really knowing what we were getting ourselves into until we sat down in this chair and you had this little seatbelt and this little piece of plastic that was going to keep me all 300 pounds from catapulting across Carowinds when we went down the hill. But I have another story that I want to share with you this morning that involves with a roller coaster. So a few years ago, Pastor Amanda and I, we were still dating. We hadn't even been married yet. We were so young and in love, and we decided one Saturday we ourselves would take a trip to Carowinds. We got up there, and this was before I hated riding roller coasters. I think this was the moment that I began hating them after this day. By the way, if you ever want to take a trip to Carowinds and you want somebody to go along with you that could be like the luggage rack and the coat rack, I'm your guy. I will hold your bags. I will make sure they're there when you get off. But anyway, so she and I, we go and we're enjoying ourselves and we're riding rides and I don't know if I was trying to be cool or what since we were still dating, but I was pretending that I was enjoying myself. And then we got to this last roller coaster, and it's done changed names so many times since it's been built. This was actually new at the time, but we got, it's the one where you lay flat down. And so we got in this thing, and you get in backwards. And I was like, what in the world? It's kind of odd, but bear with me. So we got in, and they lock your legs in, and they put this loosely fitted vest around you. And I'm like, well, this ain't good. And so we're going up backwards, and then you get to the top, and it releases, and you flip over. And for about a second, I saw my life flash before my eyes. I mean, they were this big. You think about it, because all you got keeping you from falling to death is this loosely fitted vest and this little bar that's got your feet locked in. I could picture myself just kind of dangling and flopping around. And so we flip over, and I'm like, oh, my God. I know I ain't supposed to say, oh, my God, but I said it. And ain't no telling what else I said going around this thing. Amanda swears up and down I screamed like a little girl the entire time. I probably did. The point of this story, there's a point. The point of this story is this. This is where I'm going to make this connection. When we start thinking about stewardship, when we start thinking about giving of our time and our money and other resources and using them wisely, sometimes we feel like how I did for that, about that split second. I feel like I was going to die. You know, our eyes get this big, and you think when the bills start piling in, when you don't know where the next dime is going to come from, you don't know where the next your next crumb of food is going to come from, you don't know if you should help somebody out or not because you don't know their story. You know, sometimes we panic and our eyes get this big and we think, God, what am I going to do? But there's another area of stewardship that I'm going to focus on more this morning. And it's the stewardship of being good stewards while you're working. You'll understand that in a minute. Being good stewards at work, being good stewards at your job, things that you're supposed to be doing. And so I'm going to read scripture this morning. It's going to be out of Mark chapter 10. Verses 43 through 45, and if you would please stand as we read God's word this morning. What the scripture is going to tell us this morning is this: if we want to have a life that is built to last, then while we are on our jobs, wherever that is, wherever that may be, whether in a truck, out in the field, or in the office, if you want to be a good steward, or you want to have a life that's built to last, then we must model Christ when we're there in our workplace. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, just be with us in these next few moments as we study your word. Father, may the words I say today be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, here in this passage of scripture, we see Jesus talking to his disciples, and here in a few seconds, we're going to see that Jesus is getting on his disciples. He's kind of scolding them there for a moment. If you back up a few verses, you'll see where this all began. It began with these brothers, James and John, going to Jesus, sort of trying to put themselves ahead of the other disciples. And this thing's getting on my nerves. And so when you first read it, you know, you want to be mad at James and John for doing this, but let's take a second. Who in here has not ever done that before at their workplace once or twice? Maybe intentionally or maybe not, but how many times have you kind of sort of said, "Well, you know, boss, I did this project real well. You know, I think I need an extra few dollars." Or, you know, you say, well, boss, I've been here a lot longer than Joe over there. Don't you think I need to get a little extra something?" So that's kind of what James and John were doing. And if you go back, it says, you know, they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, we want to be at your left side and in your right side in glory. When all this thing, all this heaven stuff coming down, whatever you're talking about, Jesus, when all this finally happens, we want to be at the head of the line with you." Now, how many of you in here this morning has ever heard that coworker going to their boss, and then you're thinking, "Well, why is James and John, why are they? Well, wait a minute." And I could picture, you know, somebody like a Matthew or Peter and being like, "Hold on, Jesus. We were here before James and John," because if you think about it, first Matthew was the first disciple called, and then you had Peter. Anyways, so they go to go to Jesus and say, wait a minute, we were here before these sons of Zebedee, okay? You can throw them back in the water for all we care. We were here first. And Jesus is like, look, guys, hold on. Hold on. He says, and this is putting in my terms of kind of sort of what we're talking about. He's saying, look, life is not about who's first. Life is not about who's on top. Life is about the one who is willing to serve one another, who is willing to look out for somebody else before themselves. He's saying, look, guys, if you want to be great, stop arguing about who's the greatest. Strap up your sandals and get on out there and start showing the world what it means to be great by serving them. Amen. And then he goes on to say, look, I'm here not to listen to you guys argue who's over the greatest. I'm here to lay down my life so that you can see that in order to be great, it means you must be willing to be a servant. This word here, servant, that we see in our English Bibles, in the Greek, it literally means like a household servant, somebody who works for somebody in the household. And so this household servant, they're the ones who are in charge of the cleaning. They're the ones who are in charge of the cooking. They were making sure that when guests were coming over, that the table was set, that everything was prepared. You know, you had the salad fork and all. Everything had to be exactly the same. And then when everything was done, they had to wash the dishes. They had to do the laundry. In fact, in another story that we see that's involved with Jesus and that we'll be talking about here in a few weeks as we enter in this time of Easter and Lent, we see that the household servant, his job was to get on the floor and wash the feet of people. Some dirty stuff that none of us would want to do, but yet the one who laid down his life for us got down on the floor on his hands and knees in the dirt and the mud and washed the feet of disciples, people who were getting ready to send him to the cross, and he knew it, yet he still loved them so much that he got down on the floor and got dirty and to wash the feet of those there who were present. Now this servant, now this slave, while yet they were still property of the master, they were still part of the household. The slave, they could still partake in the feast, and if they were Jewish, they got the Sabbath off because, you know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and so they had that going for them. But also too, a slave or a servant, there was an option there that they could pay off whatever debt that they owed, because usually if you were a servant or a slave, that meant you owed money and you were working off to pay off that debt. But if somehow you got the money to pay off that debt, you could do it. Or if somebody in your family, they had the money to pay off your debt, they could pay off that debt for you and you could be set free from your slavery. This idea of being a slave, being a servant, is sort of a reflection of our lives today. Because if you understand, from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, no matter where you are in your life today, you're a slave. No matter where you're at in your life today, you are a servant. You serve something. Now, you either serve sin, you either are living in a life of sin where it's your master, and sin dictates every area of your life. It dictates your motives. It dictates your passions. In other words, we are owned by our own desires, meaning that if it's not about me, I don't want to do it. It also says that we are slaves of things of the darkness. Again, it means that you're living your life in the dark and not necessarily in the light of Jesus. The sin can drive our passion. It drives our wants. So, in other words, you're either going to be serving yourself in your own sinful desires, or this morning you are a slave to Jesus, or you're His servant. Because guess what? Just like a slave can be bought, just like a slave's price can be paid so he could get out of slavery, that's what Jesus Christ did to get us out of our slavery into darkness. He paid the price for our sins. Think about it this morning. If he didn't, where would our lives be at today? And the connection is this. Once he pays that price for you, once you accept that price that he paid in your life and you become a servant of Christ, then it's not about what I want, but it's about what can I do in the lives of people in this world that's going to bring him glory? What can I do in the lives of people that's going to show that my debt has been paid? Not by my own power, but by the power of Christ. Other words, this is what Jesus, to sum it up, this is what Jesus was saying there in verse 45. Knowing all this, what Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you must be willing to serve others and not try to be their authority or their ruler, not trying to rule over their lives. And so in the workplace, when we're on our jobs, the attitude of Christ is what we should be showing to others. This servant attitude, this willingness to say, you know what? You know, I'm going to do my best to glorify God. If that means that I got to go out and pick up trash, I'm going to go do that. If that means I got to help a coworker out to finish up a project, I'm going to do that. Now, I couldn't preach this morning about working and not mention my wonderful profession at Chick-fil-A. Oh, if Chick-fil-A could just be open on Sundays, then it would truly be heavenly chicken. But anyways, and I guess I would. At Chick-fil-A, I love the attitude that it portrays when it comes to servanthood, when it comes to customer service, so to speak, because even from the top of the chain there in downtown Atlanta at the corporate office of Dan Cathy, all the way down to somebody like me that works in the store, he makes us feel like we're the same. In fact, this is the mission statement. This is the mission statement or the purpose of Chick-fil-A. And this statement came sometime in the early to mid-80s when do you know there was a time when Chick-fil-A was struggling? You wouldn't know that right now. But when it was struggling, they got together and they had this little brainstorming meeting for a few days. And this is the two sentences. There's two sentences that came out of this meeting to sort of find their purpose of what it means. It says, to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. You see, their mission statement doesn't say to have the best chicken, even though we do. Their mission statement doesn't say to have the best freshly squeezed lemonade, although it is every morning. It doesn't say to say my pleasure 10,000 times a day, even though I do. It just simply says, be a good steward of what God gives you in everything. And that can be applied to our life today in every aspect, no matter what. You know, God gives us everything that we need. The problem is we don't treat it right. The problem is we don't act like it's something precious, but it is. You know, sometimes, and this is, I'm getting to my Jenga. Don't worry. Here we go. You know, how often do we want to try to get ahead in life by cutting corners? How often, though, do we want to try to get ahead of life by trying to do things that is not right, but yet trying to get ahead? Well, when you do that, your life is not built to last. Your life is built like this Jenga tower that is behind me. I've been practicing. I'm trying not to let this fall. But think about it. Every time you make a compromise in your life, I don't remember which one it was. There it is. Every time you make a compromise in your life, it's like taking this Jenga block. You do not understand the concept of Jenga, right? You pull the blocks out until it falls. That's or to your two-year-old, or excuse me, your four-year-old son comes along and knocks it over himself. Then everybody loses. So every time you make a compromise, it's like moving a block. And then you make another compromise. And then you make another. And then you make one more. That's cheating. You're only supposed to use one hand. And you keep doing this, and then your life is no longer built to last, but, I mean, it's look how wobbly that is. That's not built to last. I mean, that looks like, that's that now. If I tried to build something, that's what it would look like. It looked like I built it. But every time we compromise ourselves, every time that we go against what Jesus commands us when it comes to stewardship, it's like playing this Jenga game, and I'm having too much fun up here, and if I don't quit, I'm going to knock it down. That's not the life that Jesus called us to have. In fact, that's the life that Jesus is trying to get us away from the instability, from the making of excuses. This is why Jesus came and died for our sins. This is why Jesus paid the price, paid the debt that we owed. It's kind of funny. We owed the debt to God himself, and yet God came down as a man to die to pay his own debt. He died for us when it should have been us dying for him. So what does it mean to be a good steward there in the workplace? Well, first, to be a good steward in the workplace, it means to be genuine. Just be a genuine person. Be real. Let your motives be pure. You know, don't go around the office or wherever all day and say, well, you're a sinner. You know, Jesus needs to save you. Don't do that. I can't tell. No. Be a genuine and pure person. Next, be a hopeful person. Don't be all negative all the time. I hate negativity. And when negativity starts, I go away from it. Because nine times out of ten, I want to be positive. But then there's that one time. But anyways, but be a hopeful person in your workplace. Next, be a righteous person. Not a righteousness that says, hey, you know what, I'm better than you. But in everything that you do, be honest, be ethical, be moral. Live up to the standards that Jesus sets for you. Next, be relational. Build friendships at work. Talk to them. You know, now don't meet somebody new in the office and say, hey, I'm Brandon, do you know Jesus? No, that's not what we're talking about. Get to know them. Show them that you have something different in your life than they have So that way they'll want to know what it is and want it. And then next, just be faithful. Be faithful in your job. Show up to work. Do the job. Don't use faith as an excuse to not to do something. My mom, when she was working with Bell South, I remember her telling stories of this one lady who would sit in her cubicle all day and just read her Bible. Because she said, "Well, I'm going to read my Bible. That's more important than working." You're not reading the right Bible. Because there is a passage of Scripture that will sum all of this up. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart for the Lord and not for people." Other words, work like you're working for God. Work like He is your boss and He is your master. Because, I mean, technically He is. But you can... That's the wonderful thing about stewardship. You can glorify God in everything that you do, whether it's for your time, whether it's with your money, whether it's with your job. Because think about this, folks. Whatever you're doing today, whatever you're doing now in this moment, has impacts for the future. It impacts your life. It impacts your children's life. It impacts your grandchildren and generations to come. What you're doing now, it's building for the future. The question is, what future are you building? Are you building something that's built to last, or are you building something that I built that is not built to last? One more, a little demonstration. Have a rope. It's a rather long rope. But this rope illustrates eternity. It's not built to scale. My Back to the Future people will get that. It's not built to scale. But it represents our time. And if it was truly, it would just go on forever. But this little piece right here, it represents our time right now. Folks, we got a long way to go. This is just but a short little moment in our life of eternity. And as I said before, what you do right here in this moment, it impacts everything else after that. The question is, what are you doing? Because there's only two ways this can go. Once you get to the end of here, there's only two ways that you can go. You're either going to spend eternity in hell, continuing to be a slave to sin and a slave to the darkness of this world, or you can go to heaven where you're a servant of Jesus. What you do here in this moment, what you're doing right now in your life, how you're being stewards with the resources that God gives you, it impacts everything. And sometimes we don't realize that because we're so caught up in the now that we don't look to the future. But baby, the future is a lot more important than the now. The now is the time to be working for the future. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20. He says this: "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by His power at work within us." Is the power inside of you, is it God? Is the power inside of you this morning, is it your own flesh? Is it your own blood? Well, Brandon, you don't know. I can't. Yes, you can. Well, Brandon, I wasn't born to do. Yes, you were. Well, Brandon, you don't understand the obstacles. Yes, I do. When people tell you you can't, show them you can. When people says that you're going to fail in your work, prove them wrong. Folks, don't live this life for people. Live it for God. People didn't give you the resources you have today. God gave them to you. Dwayne's going to sing a song. He's going to lead us in the closing. If you're here this morning, you're struggling. Just come to the altar. If you're here this morning and you're part of this, well, I don't know if I can. There's somebody here this morning that says otherwise. If you're here this morning, you think, look, I don't know what else to do. The one to light your way, to light your path, can show you which way to go. Please stand as Dwayne leads us.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be.
Thank you for this day, Lord. Let that be our prayer to create in us a clean heart. Let us know and let us feel you. Let us understand as we leave from here today what it means to be a good steward, what it means to live our life for you. May we leave here today understanding the impact that we're making in our lives and in those around us. Father, may we be servants to this world. God, I pray that as we depart from this place, may we not depart from your presence. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.